Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Anyway, good morning. I'm Rob Green. I am just one of the elders here at Covenant, and I'm happy this morning to be able to continue our Hope for All Christmas series. So before we dive in, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for this beautiful morning that we get to share together and hear your word. I ask that you speak and your word does what it does best. It goes out and accomplishes your work. Be with us, be with us this morning. In your name, amen. You may hear a bit of this morning. I'm sorry for that. But Christmas Sweater Sunday, huh? Yeah, hey, I can get it. Yeah, get a little excited. I see the Christmas sweaters out here. I like this Coca-Cola. You're winning for me, okay? Over here, I see some good ones. I'm not going to point out who. Some of them truly are very ugly Christmas sweaters, but I like them nonetheless. I, on the other hand, do not have a Christmas sweater on, if you haven't noticed. That's for two reasons. One is, much to my great embarrassment, I don't own one, okay? Failure number one. But two, it's because I am in this beautiful little polo shirt up here, and I am also freezing cold, if you didn't notice. It's a little chilly. It's not spring. I should have on long sleeves. So why am I wearing this polo? Well, we're going to start here. We're going to have a little Where's Waldo moment for church. So you are allowed to look around. If you need to, you can stand up. You can get on your chair if you have to. But I dare you to find somebody that matches me in the congregation. Oh, I got one. Yeah, you're in. Oh, where are they? Stand up, fellas. Come on, give us a good look. There they are. Okay. So, you know, I have to bring these guys in. I have to embarrass them. They're good sports back there, Dan and Dave, to match with me on this beautiful Sunday morning, because I want to start with a little story. So last year, my wife, my beautiful wife over here, comes home with this new polo. I'm like, oh, that's sweet. She brought me clothes. I know, right? Like, I love this. I don't know how to dress. She keeps me well-dressed. She brings us home, like, this is great, and it just so happens a week or so afterwards, something like that, we have plans to go out with some friends. We're going to go to dinner, and we're going to go to see a comedian. It's going to be a great time. And we're, you know, getting ready, and she's like, hey, why don't you wear that new polo that I got you? Yes, I like that polo. It looks good, right? You bought it for me. This is great. Get in the car. We go up to Toledo. We arrive for dinner. So I couldn't be more surprised when I show up at the restaurant. One of the couples we're meeting is already there, and my buddy Matt, I believe, was sitting there with the same shirt on as I had. Okay, shocking. Yeah, I'll give it to you. Funny. Okay, made me smile. Coincidence. In all my good graces, I was like, yeah, this is coincidence. It must have been like a good sale, right? Our wives know each other. They shop at the same places, all those things. So it just so happened, if I remember the story correctly, and they'll correct me if I'm not right, my two other friends, Dan and Dave, who are also sitting next to each other, and who you all so easily found, were about to drive up together. What makes this story even better is, in my recollection of the story, Dan and his wife show up at Dave's house. Dan knocks. Dave opens. Same shirt. They're wearing the same shirt. And from what I understand, Dave was like, Dan, I'm going to change. And Dan was like, nah, this will be funny. Let's keep the shirt on. This is great, right? So we'll keep the shirt on, whatever. So they had the same shirt on. They pop in the car. They drive up, walk into the restaurant. We're all there, and worlds collide. When they show up, jaws drop, four guys, four polos, all matchy-matchy, okay? We spent the whole night like this, by the way, right? Out in public. It was fun. We had a good time. You see, Our wonderful wives had done a little scheming behind the scenes and thought it'd be fun to complete, I think at the time was like a TikTok challenge or something, getting all your husbands, boyfriends to show up dressed in the same shirt or the same way or all that kind of thing, right? All I do know at this point is there may be a few shows coming up that we're going to this year. There may be a few dinners we're planning. And just my message to the ladies is, be prepared, okay? So why this example, okay? This right here, this is one of my communities. These folks you saw standing in the back in the picture that we went to dinner with, they're some of our closest friends. We've known them for years. We've cultivated relationships with them. These are folks, when my kids refer to them at home, it is uncle and aunts, right? They call them all uncle and aunts. So why begin a sermon series at Christmas titled Hope for All with a silly story about matching polo shirts? Well, because it's moments like that, shared laughter, shared history, shared trust, even if you will, some shared innocent deception, don't happen by accident. They happen when people are known, when relationships are cultivated, and when community is strong enough to hold both joy and hardships. And the truth is that longing for community, whether it shows up in big ways or small, some funny, ridiculous ways, or really serious ways, is not something we invented. It's not a personality trait. It's not an introvert-extrovert thing. It's not even cultural. It's theological. It's built into us by design. You see, community matters to us so deeply because it mattered to God long before any of us were around. Before there were friendships, families, churches, there was God. And God was not alone. So to understand how community is one way that Christmas brings hope for all, we have to start even earlier than Bethlehem, even earlier than the Garden of Eden. We have to go back and start where Scripture begins, with the fact that God has always been in community, right? God has always been in community. In Genesis 1, God says, "Let us make humankind in our image and according to our likeness." From the very beginning, Scripture hints at something profound. God is one, but not solitary. God is one, but not alone. God exists in relationship, eternal, perfect relationship in the form of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that doctrine, that belief, the understanding of the Trinity is deep and it is profound, and there have been millions of pages of ink spilt trying to help us understand it. Personally, I love the illustration that Kyle used last week of the Trinity, right? The three fingers, right? If you remember, he referenced the Hunger Games. The Hunger Games, three fingers. Three people, you put them together, you turn them to the side, and you get one. It looks like one entity. I love that. I've heard some other metaphors. I've heard eggs used before, you know, the shell and the yolk and the, I don't know what the gobbledygook is on the inside, but the in-between. The states of matter, solid, liquid, gas. Okay? I've even heard people use the sun as a metaphor. The metaphor isn't what is important, though. The point is that community is not something God created for us after the fact. Community exists because God is community in the Father, Son, and the Spirit in the Trinity. So what does that look like? It looks like God in three persons, co-equal, all the same, co-eternal, existing forever, but different in role. If you look in Scripture, and generally speaking, we can say that this looks like the Father plans and directs. The Son executes, makes it happen, and the Spirit brings it to completion. You see this in creation. The Father speaks, the Son creates, the Spirit hovers and nourishes and grows all of creation. In redemption, the Father plans and directs and sends the Son, who submits to the Father, comes into the world, obeys and redeems us, and then who in turn sends the Spirit, who empowers us to spread the gospel and live redeemed lives. That Father, Son, and Spirit exist in perfect community, in perfect love and submission, with different roles and functions, but the same nature. They belong together, existing and functioning as a perfect whole and perfect community. And I believe that that is truly our desire as well, to be in a community just like that. And that means that our desire to belong isn't a flaw. It's a reflection of who God is, and our design requires that we seek out community. We were created for connection because we were created in the image of a relational, connected God. And by implication, that also means that it is not good for us to be alone. You know, I think our modern American society worships the individual. Just take a look at our movies and our stories. They're all about the exceptional individual that makes a difference. It's either the very special recluse, right? The wild maverick. All exceptional people, whether they're heroes or anti-heroes, they are special and they change the world as an individual. But that's just not real. It's not how we're built. None of us is an island. We don't live on our own. We don't succeed on our own. We don't fail on our own. In Genesis 2, after God created Adam, he says this, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." Even that first human was designed for connection with not just God, but with other people. Solitude was not the plan. Isolation, not the ideal. God created Adam for community from the very beginning, a relational design. Humanity was made to live in connection with God and each other. But that's where the script changes. The snake slithers into the garden. We know the story really well from then. Humanity broke the plan. We chose to live outside the bounds of a God-created community that he had designed, and we were separated, pushed out of the garden, out of direct fellowship with God, hoping that one day Christmas would come, that God would act to restore what was broken. Because where there was once close community with God, there was now distance that we couldn't close on our own. We still had community with each other, but it was distorted, bent, broken, just not right. The curse was in full force. Death was ever present. And many of us feel that, right? I mean, especially around Christmas. But whether you feel like you're not connected, like you're alone, even in a crowded room, even in this crowded room, maybe you're estranged, you're separated. Maybe, like many of us, there's seats at your Christmas dinner table that are empty that you wish were filled for one reason or another. I want everybody that feels that this season to know this. You are seen and you are heard, and you are not alone. Your loneliness is shared. And we feel that break in your community. And we welcome you into ours. And God welcomes you into his. That's why God did something extraordinary at Christmas, because he wanted nothing more than to repair and restore the community he created. So what did he do? God entered into this broken human community. John tells us that the Word became flesh and lived among us. You see, God comes in person. He makes his home among us. He doesn't wait for an invitation. His arrival doesn't depend on us. It depends solely on him showing up, on him moving into the neighborhood. This, folks, is the ultimate drop-in. At Christmas, God chooses presence over distance. He closes the distance that we never could alone. And while we know that Christmas culminates in Easter, when our redemption and the hope of the true restoration of our community is made sure through his death and resurrection, Jesus didn't show up at Christmas just to enter into our broken community. He came to grow his own community in it. So a question for you. You can yell out. It's okay. We're allowed to be interactive in church. Who was the first community that Christ's birth was announced to? Shepherds, okay? Shepherds, I love it. If you go into Luke 2, we read this. There were shepherds camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them. They were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody worldwide. A Savior has just been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah and Master. This is what you're to look for, a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in manger." At once, the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. "Glory to God in the heavenly heights, peace to all men and women on earth who please him." As the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the shepherds talked it over. "Let's get over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us." They left running and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing. They told everyone they met what the angels had said about this child. All who heard the shepherds were impressed. So that leads me to my second question. Why shepherds? Anybody else ever asked this question? I mean, why shepherds? We talked about this a week or two ago. I was serving in the high school room upstairs, and we had this discussion, right? The discussion was why shepherds. And that's not actually the question that I led with when we did this. The question I led with was, who is your first call or text when you get really good news? Right? Think about it. You all have a list. I know you do. Right? Second question was like it. Who do you call or text when you get really bad news? Just so you know, the results were more or less what you'd expect. Moms out there, all the moms in the audience, congratulations. You made the list. Number one, everybody's like, I'm calling mom. We had a few best friends, dads. A couple of us may have made the list, right? We were at least an honorable mention. Their order was clear. Mine is too, right? Like, I mean, good or bad, I'm going to call my wife. I'm going to call my family. I'm going to text the guys in matching shirts, all right? Pretty much good or bad, that's what I'm doing. Whether I just won the lottery or if I got in a car wreck, same order, right? Good, bad, whatever it is. So let me ask you this. Something really good happens. I don't know, you win the lottery. Something really bad happens. You get in a car wreck. Anybody grabbing your phone, picking a random number of somebody you haven't spoken to in years and calling them? Anybody? You get good news, right? I don't know, got promoted at work. Send a quick email to the coworker you haven't talked to in 2 years, even though they're two cubicles away? Nope. Students, you ever text the one random phone number of the kid you never talked to when you get an A on your test? Anybody ever had something so good or so bad happen to them that instead of, I don't know, calling your wife or your best friend, you just grab a random person on the street and try to talk it out with them? This is the shepherds, folks. This is weird, right? Like, why the shepherds? I don't know if you know about shepherds at this time. Not admired, not trusted. They lived on the margins of society, all right? They were outdoors. They were considered unclean and unreliable. The religious leaders of the time, they actually thought that not only were they not worth it, they were incapable of keeping the law. And they, because of that, they just didn't belong. They could be barred from serving or from as judges or witnesses. People wouldn't even buy wool or milk from them. You know why? They thought it was stolen, right? Their reputation was all about trespassing, dishonesty, and untrustworthiness. And yet, they're the first to hear the good news of Christmas. They're God's first call. They're God's first text at the best news in history when he sends his son to earth. An angel doesn't appear in the temple. The announcement isn't delivered to scholars or officials or priests. It's spoken to dirty shepherds in the dark. God doesn't wait for them to clean themselves up. He doesn't ask them to prove they are good or that they belong or that they are worthy. He reaches out to them exactly as they are. And this tells us something essential about the kind of community Christ comes to build. Christ begins building his community at the edges. He gathers those who are overlooked, those who are dismissed, forgotten, despised. He brings them in first. And the shepherds aren't the exception, they're the pattern. Throughout Christ's life and ministry, he continues to do the same thing, right? He eats with sinners, touches the unclean. He welcomes children. He speaks with Samaritans. He reveals his risen self first to women. The message of Christmas is not that Christ came to redeem us, that he came to give the church hope. It's that Christ came for all, including those who never thought the message was meant for them and those who were told they were outcast and unredeemable. And this isn't just widening the guest list. Don't hear me incorrectly. This is not adding seats at the table. It's not lowering the bar. This is upside-down kingdom theology at its finest. The shepherds remind us that the hope of Christmas is not reserved for the powerful, the polished, the wealthy, the put together, the pious. It's not for the squeaky cleans and the perfect. Hope at Christmas begins in the field, in the dark, with a mess of people the world had written off, ignored, distrusted, and sentenced to do the dirty work. Christ comes to make the first last, and he redeems both what and who matter. And if the shepherds belong, then there's room for everyone. No one is beyond belonging. No one is beyond redemption. No relationship is beyond repair. And that means that this church community must always be a place where the overlooked are welcome and where those on the margins are brought inside. And I think, honestly, I think this congregation has always understood that this is something that's really important. Here at Covenant, I think community like this is in our DNA. You know, just this week, I was reminded, this is wild to me, I was at a meeting with a few of the elders, and we were answering some questions. They're like, yeah, I've been here 21 years. Adam Barkus almost fell off his chair. It was great. That's almost half of my life, right? That is almost half of my life that I have been here. And we have folks in here that have been here even longer than that. I was sitting next to John. John's been here 50 plus years, John, right? We have a long-standing community. Why? Well, Covenant Church, let's not forget our history. You may not know, but we were once called the Fellowship, a name that reflected a biblical conviction that comes from the book of Acts. In chapter 2, you read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. Community is not a new idea here. It's not a program or a trend. It's part of our DNA. It's who we are. It's what we do. And this is not just a place that people attend. It is a people that began on BGSU's campus with a bunch of folks who were called into community, a Christ-filled community filled with hope and fellowship. It's a soft and a warm and a safe place for anyone and everyone to land and grow into what God designed them to be. But don't mishear me here either. I'm not saying we're perfect. There's been mistakes. This community, the relationships that make it up, we've all done damage. There's been hurt, there's been brokenness, but we've always moved forward with the hope that in Christ there is always a way for hurts to heal and for relationships to be restored and redeemed. And that is exactly what Christ came to create at Christmas. This is what Christ came to restore. This is the hope that Christ brought with him from the heavenly realms. The hope for community the way it was meant to be, the way God always intended it, and the way that God has always experienced it. Hope for all begins in the heart of a God who has never been alone. The hope comes near at Christmas when Christ enters our world, and that hope grows when we live as the community Christ came to create. So, friends, my prayer for you is that you may always find community here at Covenant, that you get stuck, and that you never leave. And that if you leave, you take our DNA with you and spread the fellowship of Christ far and wide. That you become a home for the homeless, a friend to the friendless, and a community for those who don't belong. And when you do that, you will spread the love and hope of Christ, which is the hope for all. And you'll be doing it through community. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for community. I thank you for your community that you have evidenced to us. I thank you for creating us to be in community, and I thank you for providing us with community. From the big communities like all those in this church to the small communities like home groups and close friends and families. I ask that this Christmas you help us all to feel the joy and the hope of community. I pray for all those who feel alone, who feel lonely, that you may move in the hearts of people around them to bring them into community and help them feel loved and connected and brought close this Christmas season. I pray that you are with us always and that you help us to enjoy the community that you have provided. In your name, amen.